But we just came back from a vacation out in New Mexico visiting my mom and dad. My dad pastors a church in Las Cruces, New Mexico. And while I was out there Easter Sunday, we got home from church and mom sent me back to the store to get something for lunch. And I came back from the store and dad said, "There's some brother in Connecticut called you long distance." I said, "You're kidding me." I didn't know who in the world would be doing that. He said, "The brother Rutledge." I said, "I don't even know a brother Rutledge in Connecticut." Come to find out, we're almost family, I guess. Brother Rutledge grew up with some of my family. And it's a small, small world, isn't it? So I never met this man. He never met me. I don't know any of you, and you don't know me. But we all know the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God's presence can bring people together that would have no other reason in the whole wide world to be together except for the presence of God? Praise God. I want to tell you, I just appreciate the presence of the Lord I feel here today. That makes me feel at home. Praise God. I'm going to start to... We've had a lot of singing here today, but I like to sing, and people worship while I sing, and I get carried away a little bit. But it just makes me feel more at home if you let me sing first before I preach. So if you'll worship with me, I want to teach you a chorus I wrote a few years ago up in Syracuse, New York. We were in a prayer room praying before service, and all of a sudden I started singing this chorus, and I thought, where did I know that? I don't remember where I learned that. And it just suddenly dawned on me, the Lord just given it to me. So I ran downstairs, grabbed my guitar, and make sure I didn't lose it. And here's the way it goes. Let my life bring glory to your name. Let my life bring glory to your name. For you are my God and the rock of my salvation. Let my life
聞いてない By grace.
I can't help it. I got to sing this. I used to go to Haiti a couple times a year, and we'd sing this in Creole. And if you could see about 700 Haitians singing this. I want to tell you, I took this to Haiti, and they helped me translate it. And I got up to sing this in Haiti, and I started singing in Creole. And these people went berserk. They just started praising God and dancing all over the place. We almost didn't have time to preach that night, but...
Oh, let my life, Lord, bring glory to you. Lord Jesus, let my life bring glory to your name. Oh, for you are my God, and my salvation, bless my life.
Well, I'm going to change the speed a little bit. That's okay, sister. We'll just leave that. What's that?
We got
a bunch of papers
in the church.
Oh, hallelujah.
And
we're going to pray for somebody to
Creole.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. I want to change the speed a little bit and sing a song that I wrote. This is the first song I ever wrote to the Lord. One Sunday night, I was staying in my parents' house, and I was real sick with a fever. And so sick I didn't go to church. And the way I was raised, boy, if you don't go to church, you are really sick. And that's in me. I mean, if you don't go to church, I mean, you are dying, you know. And I was so sick, so I stayed home. And I don't really play the piano. I kind of play around on it a little bit, but I don't really play the piano. But my mom and dad have a piano, and so I was so sick. And then I just said, you know, request prayer for me when you go to church. Sometime during that service, the Spirit of the Lord walked into the bedroom. The fever was gone. And I began to feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I ran down the living room and started playing the song on the piano, and it took me about a half an hour to kind of get it the way I wanted it. And Jesus, the one I love.
Who can change your life from night into day? And who can make a way when there seems to be no way? And who Jesus,
Hallelujah.
Praise God. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Some of the newer translations say we love Him because He first loved. In other words, it's not a selfish thing. Well, you love me, I'll love you. You know, that's the world kind of love. He loved me, so now I'll love Him. And that's kind of, you know, that's reciprocation. That's carnal. But I love Him because He first loved. He taught me I could love.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He taught me what love is. He taught me how to love. That's why I can love Him. I wouldn't have known what love was if it hadn't been for Him. I wouldn't know how to love. But because He so loved, now I have an ability to love. Oh, thank God for that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I think I'm going to sing the last song I wrote now. This is my most recent. I've been through an awful, tumultuous time in the last 4 years. And, you know, God knows what He's doing even when we don't. And He knows what we're doing when we don't. And that's my safety. If it wasn't for that, we'd all be lost. Isn't that the truth? And I've just gone through a very, very tumultuous time in my life, and it was a time of upheaval, and it checked. I mean, it just challenged my faith on every hand, and I sometimes wondered if I could hold on to my faith. And I always pictured the love of God and the grace of God as this kind, compassionate, gentle Jesus, you know? Whenever we talk about the grace of God, I just always pictured this sweet, tender, gentle, loving grace of God. And I have learned that the grace of God can be that way, but sometimes the grace of God is this tenacious pit bull to grab the hold, and you can shake all you want to, He won't let go. You can run all you want to, He won't let go. You can cry, you can scream, you can jump up and down, you can do what you want to, but thank God it's unyielding grace.
Unyielding grace, unyielding grace. I should have died for all my sins, but He took my place. When I didn't know what He had planned, yet He still led me by His hand. And now I know it's because of His unyielding grace. There were times when my flesh is weak, and I just don't seem to seek His will when facing all of the choices I have to face. Then if you wonder why my heart doesn't simply fall apart, I'll tell you this. It's because of His unyielding grace. Then when no one understood, and it seemed that nothing turned out good, and I just couldn't find the will to run my race, when I couldn't hear His word, still every cry of mine He heard, and saved me by His power and His unyielding grace. Sing it with me. Unyielding grace. Unyielding grace. I could have died from my
God. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. You can be seated for a few, I guess. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know your pastor well enough to know when he's kidding and when he's not. So I don't know what time you folks are used to getting out of here. The Apostle Paul was still preaching at midnight. Now, I don't know if that means he started preaching at 11:30 p.m. and he was a short-winded preacher, or did he start preaching at 9 and he was one of those long-winded guys. I don't know. So I don't know what time you folks are accustomed to getting out of here. My father has always said this: the mind can only absorb as much as the seat can endure. I think there's wisdom in that. So I want to take my liberty in the Holy Ghost, but I don't want to take too much of your liberty. So we'll just see where the Lord takes us. Praise God. I appreciate so much being here today. It's a real pleasure to get to feel the presence of God with you. I was telling my wife in the car on the way here, I woke up with such an anticipation of the Holy Ghost inside of me. And I don't know what all that means. I don't know what all God's going to do, but I feel like something great is happening here today. So we're just very glad to be here. I want to introduce my wife to you and have her stand and lead a word of testimony. Kim, would you stand? Kim Orson. The Bible says he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I found something great. I thank the Lord for my good wife. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I like to see a church that's got a bunch of Bibles. I think you folks have been taught to check the preacher, haven't you? Have you been taught that around here? Get your Bible out and see if he's reading it right. Now, we live in a day when we have so many different translations. I had a man call me one time and said, "Pastor, do you use the St. James Version?" I said, "I never heard of it." He said, "What? You never heard of the St. James?" I said, "Never. I've heard of the King James Version, but he certainly wasn't a saint." So I'm using the New Scofield Reference Bible, so you'll find a few words changed from the original King James language, but it's basically the King James Version. So it doesn't matter to me which one you use as long as you just keep reading it. Amen. I don't believe that truth is in every single letter. I don't believe that truth is in the ink and the page. I believe that truth is a spirit. And those who hunger for truth and find that spirit, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. Amen. So, enough said about that. Now that you know a little bit about where I'm coming from, we can start together. Hopefully we'll wind up together. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1 beginning. Now these are they who came to David at Ziklag while he was yet restricted himself because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now skipping down to verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the stronghold in the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were as swift as the roe or the deer upon the mountains. This is the description of David's mighty men. Now, if you've read the Old Testament much, you'll see this referred to again and again and again, and I almost was going to list them all and just kind of rattle them off to you real quickly this morning, to really impress on our hearts that the Bible talks about David's mighty men again and again and again. I mean, this was some special group of people. This wasn't just, you know, a one-time flash-in-the-pan sort of deal. I mean, these mighty men were the most stable, dependable core group of David's army that came to him and gathered themselves to him back before, after God had anointed him to be king, but long before the time would arrive when he would actually take over the kingship of Israel. A time of turmoil here in David's life, where Saul was still king and he had backslidden and God had said, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, give it to another." David knew in his heart he was called to be the king, but it wasn't time. And all of this conflict, and David had killed Goliath and he's supposed to marry Saul's daughter, Michal. How would you like to have a father-in-law who wanted to kill you all the time? I mean, this was a tough time in David's life. And I'll guarantee you, folks, there were times during this period of David's life where he said, God, are you sure you ever called me to be king? I mean, maybe I was just eating too many pickles before I went to bed that night and dreamed some weird dream or something. I don't know. It seems to me that I misread God somewhere. I think Samuel, the old man, might have flipped out and anointed me king for some. I mean, you know, he missed it. Have you ever questioned God's word to you? Have you ever questioned God's call in your life and you begin to wonder, God, is this thing really real or not? Because it just seems to me like all the promises God has made are a million miles away. I might as well be on another planet somewhere because it just seems that God's will for my life doesn't seem to be what he said it was. And so there came to David these men, and they gathered themselves together and became known as David's mighty men. Now, I'm going to use this as an example. I'm going to give you the title of my message in a minute, and just, you know, you'll see where I'm coming from in a few minutes. But I want you to know that this is the group of men that the Bible calls David's mighty men. And they were called that many times throughout the Scripture, and you'll see it again and again and again. And I hope I make you say, are you sure? And you go home and get your Bible and start studying and reading, and that'd be exciting. So, these mighty men, the Scripture says some things about them. I want to point these things out to you just to make sure you understand what I'm saying. It says that they could shoot the bow with the left hand or the right. It didn't make any difference. I mean, if the bow was closest to my right, I'd pick my right hand, shoot right hand. If it's closest to my right hand, just go up this way. It don't make any difference. Just grab the thing and start shooting. These guys were good. I mean, they were good. These weren't fellas that had to pick up the bow and arrow and said, now let me see, it's 150 meters up into the wind and 5 knots. I mean, they just picked up the bow and arrow and started shooting, and these guys were good. They were marksmen. And they were so good that they were ambidextrous. It didn't matter which side they were shooting from. If there's somebody over here, they shoot over here. If there's a friend on this side, they shoot. I mean, they could work together like a team. What a group of men. If I was going into a battle, I'd like to be surrounded by about 400 of those guys. That would be neat for me. I'd feel pretty safe if I had 400 of these guys on all sides of me. Man, just grab a bow in either hand and start shooting. The Scripture says that they could sling a stone with either hand. These were good. I mean, these guys were good. Not only did they know how to use a bow accurately and well, but they could use a slingshot just as well. Well, they were David's mighty men. They had to know how to use a slingshot, didn't they? I mean, how could you serve with David and not learn how to use a sling? I mean, that was the weapon of warfare. So, 400 mighty men who gathered themselves to David. The Scripture says that their faces were like lions. I want you to know, if you met one of these guys coming at you, you knew this guy was a fighter. This was not some meek, sweet, gentle Jacob cooking in the kitchen. Now, I'm not a male chauvinist here, and I don't want to paint, you know, that real men are these macho, muscular, roar kind of guys, and, you know, guys that like the kitchen are not such real men. I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is that the Scripture says their faces were like lions. That doesn't mean to me that they had these ugly faces or fierce features in their face. What it means is that when these guys went out to war, buddy, they weren't out there, hey, how you doing? Let's have a war. You know, wow, this is great. You know, I'd love being, I'm a soldier now. Wow. No, these men were business. I mean, they went out to the battlefield. Their eyes were like flames of fire. They were gritting their teeth and they were ready to fight. You bring it on. Whoa! That would put fear in somebody's heart. I wouldn't want to be their enemy. These guys had faces like lions. I mean, come here. I'll tear you up. Man, I'm just alive. Give me somebody. Can you imagine going out to war with 400 men like this? Let me out. Eat them up. Oh, man. If I'm going out to war with somebody, I'd like to have 400 people like that around me. Woo! I'm going to get somewhere with this. Maybe some of you are ahead of me already, I think. And it says they were as swift as roes upon the mountain. Have you ever seen a deer jump? I was going home from work the other night about 12 o'clock in the morning, I guess it was, 12:30. After midnight, you know, and I was driving up Route 2 toward Hartford. I'd taken someone home, and I was going back through Hartford on my way home, up on Route 2 right in Glastonbury. I mean, here we are right in the middle of a city. This huge dog jumped out, and it wasn't a dog. I'd never seen a dog jump that high. It was a deer. It was a little doe. And it just boink, boink, and she was just flashed across my headlights and was gone so fast. And I saw that thing leap through there just so agile, so graceful, just bouncing. I was in those deep men with fingers like lions. We're just, woo! I want you to picture this leaping like a roe. I mean,
is a weird creature. And they're shooting with both hands, and man, this is something. Now, you get the picture of who I'm talking about? I mean, these are guys who are something else. This is the king's elitist army. I mean, these are the guys. I went down to Haiti and they had a group called the Leopard, the leopards. And these men could run by the side of a truck that was doing 35 miles an hour. These men could run, catch a truck, and jump on. Now that scares me. I'm afraid I might have a problem learning how to do that. One mistake in learning that, but it's all over. But I mean, these leopards were so fierce in Haiti, they were feared by all the Haitians, even the regular army, because they were such fierce men. They could run nonstop for 100 miles. I'm talking about men of physical endurance and stamina and ability that would frighten me. I mean, just to hear the stories of what these men could do scares me half to death. And I never met one yet. I don't want to meet one. You know what I mean? But they had even the regular army afraid of them. This was the elitist group that protected the President Duvalier. The leopards were the men who were the elitist army. And even the regular army was afraid. I want you to know, folks, this was David's mighty men. This is the kind of men they were.
Amen.
Now, if you're telling me to 1 Samuel chapter 22, I want to show you where they come from. This is the neatest thing. I just love this. This gets me excited. Wouldn't you think that this elitist army, this David's mighty men with faces like lions and swift like a deer and shooting right and left handed, wouldn't you think that these men would be the cream of the crop? I mean, you'd search the kingdom to find the best physical specimens and the men with the greatest military training, you know. You'd have to find men from West Point, surely, or Annapolis, or someplace like that. I mean, you've got to find the best. I want you to see where David found these people. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. Now David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now here he is hiding in a cave. This is the king, right? This is mighty David hiding in a cave. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now everyone who was in distress went down. How'd you like to build a church like that, brother? Everybody's in distress. Come on in here. This is exciting. I'm going to have a church full of neurotics. Is this exciting? Yes. And everyone who is in debt, thank God, that'll help the offering. Everyone who's a neurotic, everyone who's head over heels in debt, come on down. Oh, dear me. And everyone who is discontent, oh, thank you, Jesus. I want all the malcontents. I want all those who are debt-ridden. I want all of those who are distressed and perplexed. I want you all to come down here. We're going to be David's mighty men.
Come on.
Did you ever in your life hear such a foolish battle plan as that? This country sometimes doesn't seem too Christian anymore. But we've got a lady standing in the harbor of New York with an inscription that says, "Give me your tired, your poor. Your huddled masses yearning to be free." It's called the Statue of what? Brother Chin, I don't know if that's the first thing you saw when you came to America or not. But many hundreds of thousands of people coming from other countries to try to come and find a life in America have come through New York Harbor, and they have seen that statue standing there as a symbol. America did not ask, "Give me your rich. Give me your best physical specimens." America said, "Bring me your tired, your poor. Bring me your broken. Bring me all those who are in trouble. And I'll give them a safety. I'll give them a place of freedom." I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm not preaching America and patriotism and all that this morning, but I'm trying to say this country was founded with some scriptural and Christian principles. We've gotten away from that somewhat, a whole lot. But even in the Statue of Liberty, we find the principle of David's mighty men. Now, I have entitled this message today, "Heaven's Motley Crew." Now, I'm not talking about rock singers. I'm talking about rock slingers. I don't know if you know what the word motley means, but it means kind of disheveled. Kind of ragtag folks, you know. When I was a kid living in southeastern Texas, we had this little lady that used to go around town. We called her the Rag Lady. And she'd go, "Raggy, daggy, 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 daggy." And you could hear the rag lady coming. Here she comes. She usually come right down the alley between the 2 yards. And that meant it's time for you to get out all your old rags and throw them her way, because this was the way she provided for herself, was taking people's old rags and finding some use for them. I don't know what she did with them, but I'll never forget as long as I want to tell you, that lady is not the kind of lady that I would look to place in prominence in my life. Some old, disheveled, smelly, dirty, rag lady. But that's David's mighty name. Is that a scary thought or what? Here David is running for his life from King Saul, hiding in a cave, and God sends him heaven's motley crew. Oh Lord, I'm praying for deliverance and you're sending me trouble. I'm praying for some mighty men, some people that can really help me get over this thing. I need some men that can become great men of war. And you're sending me this ragtag, disheveled, discouraged, despondent, broke group of hopes. Do you expect me to do something for the kingdom of this? Now, David could have said that. Or David could say, Lord, whatever you send my way, I'll train them, I'll work with them, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just send me some people. I don't care what they look like, sound like, smell like, act like. Lord, just send me some people who have a mind to be part of David's mighty men, and I'll work with what you give me. So God sends this lot. Well, I don't know how long it took David to teach him how to sling a stone with a slingshot, or how long it took him to teach him how to shoot a bow and arrow, or maybe most of them already knew how. I don't know, but I'll tell you something. Something got a hold of these men when they spent some time with David. They started out being men who were discouraged, men who were perplexed, men who had no direction in their lives. They started out being men who were head over heels in debt. Maybe they were almost ready to be taken off to prison because of their debt and all these kinds of things. People who were discouraged and down the dumps, and people who were at the end of their rope. They came to David. But when they spent some time with David, suddenly there was a transformation taking place. And I heard these testimonies today talking about some transformation taking place in lives. And I said, yeah, Lord, stick them. You know, I mean, it's like, when I hear testimonies, they're right in line with my sermon. It's like saying, stick them to a dog. You know, it's like, turn me. I'm telling you, folks, God is in the transforming business. Heaven is not concerned with taking the rich and the fine and the fancy and turn them loose on the world to impress the world. Heaven is in the business of taking people who are broken and lost and discouraged and down and in debt and absolutely hopeless, and then getting them to spend a little time with Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6, because I'd like you to know where I'm looking, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want you to see it in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Beginning, the scripture tells us that when it was day, Jesus gathered his disciples together. Excuse me, I hope I got the right verse here. Yes, it is. Okay. When it was day, Jesus called unto him all the disciples. Now, the disciples, we use the disciples and apostles synonymously, but it's not so. Disciples meant followers. Apostles meant called out. So he had a whole lot of folks following him. And out of that group of disciples, he chose 12 apostles. And so, of course, it's important for me to back up to verse 12. It says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night. Jesus, before he chose the 12, spent all night praying over it. That's a pretty good example for us, don't you think? So then he calls these 12. Now he calls Simon, who's also named Peter. If you want to talk about a motley bunch, I want you to look at the 12 apostles. Here's Simon Peter. Big mouth, no thought. Lots of action, no plan. This is Peter. Stumble bum, full of energy, full of excitement, full of, let's do it, Jesus! But never thought before he put his mouth in gear. Never thought before he put his hand in, I mean, just, let's go, let's run through it, let's do it. So that's wonderful to have excitement and enthusiasm, but you got to know what you're going to do before you do it. I mean, if you don't have a road to take, any road will get you there. You know what I mean? If you don't know where you're going, you just take off anywhere. But then you can just run around circles and you'll say, look what I'm doing. You're not doing anything. You're not going anywhere. You got to think. Man, this is Peter. There's an old Simon Peter. Look, God, rip, roar, let's get him. Yeah. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm sure doing something. Hallelujah. That's Peter. Exciting guy. Here's Andrew, James, and John. Mealy mouth, quiet little wimp. Sweet, gentle little fellas. Can you imagine them and Peter together in the same boat on ground? That's the sight itself. We don't know much about Philip or Bartholomew, but then there's Matthew the tax collector. If ever there was a cheat known to men, it was Matthew. If ever there was a sneak and a greedy so-and-so, it was Matthew. And you're going to call him, Jesus, to be a disciple with me? I've tried all my life to be honest. Can't you hear John? John the Beloved. Oh, sweet John. You ask me to be an apostle. That's wonderful. I understand. I'm gentle, sweet, loving, kind. You want this guy to be an apostle? You want my name and his name in the same sentence? Lord, oh, this is Jesus' motley crew. I mean, what a ragtag team, I'm telling you. This was something else. Why couldn't Jesus pick somebody important, somebody polished, somebody with little brains in their head? Matthew's the only one with any brains, and he's a cheat. Now, Jesus finally wised up and got Saul of Tarsus, a brilliant man, educated, real brilliant, rich, famous. Finally, Jesus came through and got somebody with some brains. But, I mean, look at these 12, there's something else. Why? Why, Jesus? Why do you do things? This is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. How many people thought that and even said that? It's in the Word. Not in those words, but the Bible says that people looked at Jesus' disciples and said, they're getting unlearned men. I mean, these are not smart. These are dummies. These are dummies. Why would Jesus choose such a group as this? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible makes it so clear and so plain why he chose the kind of motley crew that he chose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Now you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh. Please, please, if you ever quote this scripture, quote it right, will you please? That little phrase, after the flesh, is very important. Now, not many wise men after the flesh, in the way that the flesh thinks of wisdom. God does not call fools to preach his gospel. The Bible says he has chosen by the foolishness of preaching. He has not chosen foolish preaching. But who in the world's wisdom would think that somebody like me could get up here and say some words today, talk for a half hour or whatever, and that's going to change your life? That don't make sense. That's not smart. See, that's not smart to the world. That's why God says the preaching is foolishness to those whose eyes are blinded. They don't see the wisdom of preaching, but God sees it. And so it's foolish to the flesh. So God doesn't call many wise after the flesh. But don't think for one minute that those whom God calls are not really wise.
Praise God.
I just want you to, I don't want you to miss that point. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty according to the flesh. Not many noble in carnal eyes. You see, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the things that the world considers to be foolish. That's not really foolish. God has chosen the things that the world considers to be foolish to confound those that the world thinks are the wisest. God has chosen the things that are to the world very base and elemental and unimportant to bring to nothing the things that the world places all of its value system on. That's not King James here. I'm just rephrasing that. Now why? Why would God do that? Somebody read verse 29 out loud. Why does heaven want a motley crew?
Hallelujah.
Why did he pick people like me and you?
Hallelujah.
Look around you. I look in the mirror and say, God, I know it has to be glory to you. Hello? I've heard myself on tape. I sound stupid. I've heard sermons preached, and you know, you hear it back on tape, you say, oh, Lord, I sound stupid. Why? Because God wants the glory to God and not to men. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, there's going to be something in you that will make them glorify God. God doesn't want the handsome and the rich and the powerful and the influential and those who are mighty in the world so that I can say, look what I have done. God's looking to come in Bethlehem in a manger. God's looking to sneak in the back door with the meek and the lowly and the distressed and the poor because he wants people to look at you and say, you didn't do that. God Almighty has had his hand in this. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Lord of mercy, I think this may be one of the shortest sermons I've ever preached. But I'm getting there, so hang in there. Luke 14, beginning at verse 15. Now, when one of them was eating with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. And then said Jesus unto them, a certain man gave a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, all things are now ready. Now this man had to be rich to put on. People you would want to invite into your home. Oh yes, Lord and Lady so-and-so, so nice to see you. You know, these are dignified folks. So he sent a servant out and said, okay, tell them all, come on in, it's time. All things are ready. So they all, with one consent, to begin to make excuses. Now, the first said, I bought a piece of ground. I must need to go and see it. I prayed he had an excuse. Now, this man didn't get his invitation just now. He'd had an invitation to his banquet. He knew this today was the day. He knew that now is the hour. He knew the banquet was coming. He could have handled his real estate transaction yesterday or tomorrow. Today is the day of the banquet. Why do you all of a sudden say, well, I've got to go finish this real estate transaction here? And I'm a little tied up. I'm sorry. I'll be there at the next banquet. Is that all right? And someone else said, well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to test them out on my farm and make sure they can plow a straight row. Because if they can't, I've got to take them back to the guy I bought them from. Horse thief. Another said, I've married a wife. It's time for the honeymoon. And Lord, we'll get back in 6 months. See, in those days, they had a year-long honeymoon. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. He said, Lord, I don't understand this. You put on this humongous banquet and all these wonderful, important, precious, dignified, good-looking, wonderful, rich people. And none of them want to come. Then the master of the house, being angry, here's the face of the lion again, said to his servant, go quickly. Where? He didn't say go to the churches. He said, get out in the street. I want you to go into the lanes and the back roads and the alleys of the city. That's what he's saying. Those lanes means alleys. Little side streets. Little nowheresville. Little nobody town. I want you to go out into the streets and the lanes of the city, and I want you to bring in the broke, the wounded, the lame, and the blind.
Hallelujah.
To sit at my feet.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. And wise and wealthy and influential religious people of our day who have so much knowledge and so much experience and so much Bozier in public ministry, God's saying, let him go. I don't need him. I'm looking for the humble and the poor in spirit. I'm not looking for the mighty evangelist. I'm not looking for the big time hot shot. I'm looking for somebody who hardly knows their own name but has a hunger in their heart after God. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was only 10 years old. I've known the Lord all my life. I was 5 years old when I had my first visitation of the presence of God. I've known God all my life. I thank God for that. I've been in the ministry since 1962. So I've been in the ministry a long time. I've been all over the country evangelizing. I've pastored for 13 and a half years. I have a lot of experience in the ministry. I have a lot of experience in God. I know a lot of things. I have had God use me mightily. I've done a lot of things through the Holy Ghost. I could say the Holy Ghost done a lot of things through me. You know what I'm saying? But I want you to know that all of those credentials are absolutely worthless today. Because today, if God's going to use me, I've got to again today be poor in spirit. I've got to again today count it all as nothing. Because it doesn't matter for today. I can stand up here and talk about what happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or 6 months ago, and it doesn't matter. What's important is, are you still today poor in spirit? That's the kind of heart he's looking for. You start counting on the things you've done and how long you've known God and how much God's done through you, and you'll find yourself sitting on the sidelines, folks. But I want you to know, if today you're still poor, hey, come on down. Hallelujah. The next one says he brought in the maimed. That means those that have lost an arm, those that have lost a leg. He's talking about paraplegics. He's talking about quadriplegics. He's talking about people with artificial arms. He's talking about people with crutches. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's talking about the wounded and the broken. I'm telling you, there are so many Pentecostal people today who are born and raised in Pentecost and don't know the word sin. And they're so proud of it. They're so perfect and whole. The image of perfection. And God can't use them. Because they're so squeaky clean. You spend 5 minutes around them, brother, and you'll find out what squeaky is. I want you to know, bless God, they'll stand there and tell you what squeaky is. And if you ain't squeaky, get away from my presence. I'm holy. I want you to know I'm holy. I've never touched a cigarette in my life. I've never had one swear word pass these lips. You stay away from me because I'm holy. But I want you to know Jesus was holy. But he said to the harlot, come here. He said to the publican, come here. I want to go to your house and eat with you. He who knew no sin was not afraid of those who've been wounded and broken. God's not looking to fill his church with perfection of images that people look at and say, well, isn't that perfect? No, sirree. What God's looking to fill his church with is people who have been broken, people who have been hurt, people who have been crushed, people who know what it means to suffer. So that those people can look out there and find those who are hurting and those who are suffering and say, brother, sister, come here. I know how you feel. I know how to love you. I've been hurt too, but come here. I'll love you. I don't care how hurt you've been. I don't care what you've known. I just want to love you in Jesus. Do you believe that? You must believe this stuff. You're amen me for loud. Scripture says that the servant was told, I want you to go in and bring those that can't even walk. I don't know this man over here. I haven't talked theology with him yet. I haven't talked pastoral counseling yet. I haven't talked pastoral government yet. I don't know what his opinions and thoughts and philosophies are. But I'm taking my liberty and I'm preaching what I believe today. And if you'll amen me, I'll know you're with me. If you get real quiet, I'll know I stepped on some toes. But the servant was told, I want you to go out and bring the lame in. People who cannot walk. I know churches, folks. You stumble your toe one time, you're out of here. I mean, out of here. This church will not allow sin in this church. And you stumble one time, I don't want to see your face again.
And I hear people testifying, oh, thank God, this brother's coming back. This brother's coming back. Oh, hallelujah. You're excited because somebody who stumbled and fell, you want them back? You mean to tell me you want the stumbled one? You mean to tell me you want the lame in here? You mean to tell me you want folks that can't always walk like you want them in here? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. God's not looking for a church with who's perfectly walking and never making mistakes, and saints of God who are so above fault. You show me a church that's full of faultless people, and I'll show you people that are so full of fault finding. If you show me a church of people who are having trouble walking right, and I'll show you people who are praying hard and seeking God, trying to make sure they do walk right. God's not looking for those that walk with elegance, and those that walk with arrogance, and those that walk with pride. He's looking for people that will just stumble their way into the kingdom of God and say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I don't know if I know how to walk right. I don't know if I can stand up. The Lord, give me grace. Touch me, Jesus. I want you to know when that happens, I hear Jesus saying, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I want you to know Jesus is in the healing business. And if you're having a hard time walking right, spend some time with Jesus. He'll teach you how to walk. Now I'm going to really get down to some nasty business here. The servant was told, bring in the blind. Bless God, if they don't see the truth, I don't want them around me, bless God, because I'm a lover of truth. Somebody don't see truth, just shut them up and get them out of my way, because I believe in surrounding my people, surrounding myself with people of truth, because I love the truth and I stand for the truth and I want the truth. Truth. If you don't see it eyeball to eyeball with me, then you might as well just get out of here, because God ain't got time for you no how, no way. Because I got truth, and if you don't see it like I do, you're dumb. You're blind. You can't even see. The Bible doesn't say when you've learned all the truth, it'll lead you to the Holy Ghost. So when you've received the Spirit of truth, He'll lead you and guide you. Some of us have been on a long journey. Some of us are just getting started. But I want you to know the one in this room that's been on this journey the longest, if they're honest with themselves and with God and with all of us today, they'd have to tell you, I'm still learning. I still need today to find out more about this truth. Because sometimes when I think I see so clearly, suddenly He shows me how blind I am. This brother talked today about not even seeing how much he's changed already. Friends are seeing the change more than he is. That's because we are most blind to ourselves. We are most blind to what we think we understand. And we think we know what we think we know. And one guy said, at least I know that I know that I know. And that's the most dangerous kind of people there are. Those kind of Bible toters are the most serious damage to the kingdom of God there is in the world. I know that I know that I know that. That means don't tell me nothing, because I got it. Oh, it's getting quiet. Excuse me. I don't know if that means I stepped on some toes or your feet endured all your money, you know, whatever. What I'm trying to tell you folks is I thank God for the truth He has revealed to me. I thank God for whatever measure of truth I have. But standing before God in this assembly today, I have to say, God, I am wretched and poor and blind and naked, and I need You again today to teach me the truth of Your word. The Pharisees said of Jesus, He's a winebibber and a glutton. They said he eats with publicans and sinners. He hangs around one of His most faithful companions, and I say this in a very sincere way, was a harlot. Now, he wasn't a companion to her in the way that the flesh would say that, but I mean this woman just was so devoted to Jesus because He cast 7 demons out of her. That'd make me devoted too, wouldn't it, you? I mean, He delivered her, set her free from this bondage that made her sell her body. I mean, that'd make me want to thank Him and praise Him and be with Him too. But one of His greatest devotees was an ex-harlot. He went to a tax collector and said, come on down from that tree. I want to go over and have dinner at your house today. Who me? A lot of important wealthy, influential Pharisees were going, well, then that. Now I know I ain't having him to my house next Sunday. If he'll have dinner over their house, he sure isn't having dinner in my house. I don't want anybody to think I've had anything to do with anybody. Anybody have anything to do with anybody like that? You know that kind of religious attitude? They said, Jesus, you don't understand. You have no time for us, and we are the elite of the day when it comes to knowing the Bible. These were lawyers and scribes. These were people that could quote the entire book of Isaiah to you word for word and never miss one. Can you do that? They could tell you chapter and verse. Of course, it wasn't divided in chapter and verse in those days, but you know what I'm talking about. They could tell you chapter and verse where the prophecies were written. They could turn to the page of the book in a flash. They knew this book backwards and forwards, inside out, upside down. They eat, slept, and breathed this book. It was just the Old Testament then, but I want you to know these people knew this book backwards and forwards. But when the author of the book came, they didn't know him. God is not looking for people with such great insight and such knowledge. The great theologians of our day can quote this book and they can tell you all the ins and outs, ups and downs, but that is not the answer. But I'm telling you what, folks, God will take people who are to the religious world of our day blind. In the eyes of the religious world today, those people are totally blind. They don't know the first thing about this book. They don't even understand what the word semantics means. They don't know how to begin to tear this apart and put it back together. But those are the people God will choose to be part of His motley crew. To bring to nothing all the great wisdom of the church world. If you're here today and you know what it means to be broken, I want you to know you're a prime candidate for the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you understand what it means when people turn their back on you because of your love for God, then you're just the kind of person He's looking for. Now, if you're powerful and influential, God may not have you on His agenda. Excuse me. Can I make a little personal reference here? You'll love me. I know you will if you're happy anyhow. Drove up to this building today and I got happy. I walked in here and I saw these walls of all these pictures you talked about, brother, and I got happy. Because this is not the elite, is it?
That's right.
This isn't the marble and the gold and the silver. This isn't even the brick and the concrete. This isn't the padded pews. This isn't the pipe organ place. I think I'm in the right place. I don't think I could preach this sermon today to a crowd of 5,000. I don't think I could preach this sermon today in a gorgeous cathedral. I might feel out of place. I might not get the same kind of reaction I've had here today. I didn't know what this building was going to look like. I didn't know what you were going to look like. I've never seen you. I don't know what, know anything about you. But I'm telling you, saints of God, that God is looking for a little ragtag team. But the folks that have got absolutely no reason in this earth to be together. Except they found a David hiding in a cave. But you see, he's got an anointing to be king. This isn't some little ragtag team, nobody from nowhere. This is a man called of God who's had the prophet pour the oil on his head, and he's going to be king. That's why we follow him. I'm going to try my best to close here. But the scripture says that one day the heavens were filled with an angelic host who said to a little group of nondescript shepherds, on the backside of the South 40 at Bethlehem, get downtown now. There's a little boy king who's looking for some mighty men. Now, why didn't he go to the palace? Why didn't the angel knock on the door at Rome? Why didn't he
Harold!
Woo-hoo.
I'm here.
No. Nondescript, non-existent group of shepherd boys. What? You mean they're shepherds out there? I didn't know they were out there. What terrifying town was that from? They didn't go to the Ramada Inn? The Hilton? The Sheraton? No! Where they went? Cow barn. You're kidding me. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a cow barn? You'd think he'd at least have MasterCard or Visa. No, to belong to this outfit, you gotta be broke. How many of you feel like you fit in today, you know what I mean? Nondescript shepherd men coming in to the little insignificant Bethlehem, to a little cow barn behind a cheap motel, to find a boy king and say, can I be part of your mighty man? I'm telling you, saints of God, it's God's principle, and He's done it ever since time began, and He's still doing it in 1990, that He's not looking for great cathedrals. And I pray to God this church will keep growing. I pray you outgrow this building until you can't stand anymore. You have to have some shouting room. You have to be someplace where you don't have to worry about stomping too hard. God's going to have to make that provision, and He will. But don't get wise. Don't become wealthy. Don't become full of sight. Don't become whole to the point that you no longer want to associate with the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Because if you do, you just marched your way out of the kingdom. Saul, when he first was anointed king, was hiding. Humble. Poor in spirit. But he got lifted up and said, oh, I'm a man of God. I'm king of Israel. Hallelujah. Now you've got to listen. And he lost it. God's looking for a motley crew. He's looking for a ragtag team of people who are uninfluential. They're not big shots. They're not important people. They're just everyday average people who know what it means to hurt, who knows what it means to do without, who are willing to be broken for Him. Let's stand together.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I want to tell you, saints of God, God's not looking for impressions. When Herod said, come on, Jesus, impress me. Show me something. Prove you are who you are, and I'll let you go. Impress me. Perform a miracle. Come on, Jesus. If you can do it, do it. I'm ready. Jesus would not put on a show because God is not concerned with impressing people. Why do you think He's chosen the foolishness of this kind of humble surroundings to pour out His Spirit in? Then we grow, and the church gets bigger, and now we want impressive surroundings. I want to give you just a little brief personal testimony, and I'm going to try to quit. I went to Southern Connecticut in 1973. I was voted in as pastor on May 31st. I became pastor officially. The first Sunday service was June the 4th, 1973. We had 42 in Sunday school the Sunday I went there. The annual church budget, including the pastor's salary, was $8,000. And they wanted me there on one stipulation. I had to be full-time pastor on $8,000. In 1973, that was an impossibility. But I took it by faith and said, God, you're going to take care of me. That was in June of 73, the beginning of June. We started having prayer meeting every Monday night. One evening, I'm going to try to keep this brief, but one evening in our prayer meeting, it was about 8 o'clock at night, in the middle of, you know, late summer maybe, and I saw a vision with my eyes wide open. The building absolutely exploded, just blew up in all directions. Now, when you see in the Spirit, you see 360 degrees spiritually. You don't have to turn to see behind you when you're seeing in the Holy Ghost. And I saw everything at once. The two befores ripped off, jagged ends sticking up from the floor where the walls just blew out. The roof and ceiling were gone. The inner walls to the Sunday school rooms behind me were gone in my office, and I could see the furniture on the floor sitting perfectly untouched. But the jagged two before where the walls had just ripped off and were gone. Out in the yard, my neighbor's yard on both sides, across the street, in the street, were pieces of roof and steeple and ceiling and walls lying everywhere. It's just the place is just disintegrated. And this was about, you know, 8:15 in the evening in the late summer, and it was still daylight out, but it was almost nighttime.
But when this happened, the sun was straight up high noon. Now, I had my eyes wide open when I saw this, and I was just aghast. I want to tell you, I was dumbfounded. And like that, the building was back. And I said, oh, me, I think I've had a vision. This is what those things are. You know? And I began to say, oh, God, what does it mean? And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you revival that will burst you out of these walls. And when that happens, you're going to see the light of truth and love unrestrained and unhindered. I got excited. I stopped everybody from praying. You're not supposed to do that, but I did. Stop praying. Stop. Everybody get up. Get up. Everybody get up. Get up. Come on. I'll go around the room. Get them up. Come on. Get up. Get up. I want to talk to you. And they're like, not a very spiritual pastor stopping from praying. So I told them what had happened. Oh, that's nice. They didn't get it. This was in August. By the first Sunday of October, we couldn't use our building anymore on Sundays because it was too small for the crowd we had. So we had to start using a public school building. We carried our PA in every Sunday. We carried our songbooks in every Sunday. Carried the guitars in every Sunday. After church, we'd lug it all back. Oh, it was fun. You know what I'm talking about? Fun. But we're having church. By the end of December, we could no longer use our building for the midweek services because it was too small for our Wednesday night shouting crowd. So we had to start using the building for the midweek service and for youth service. Believe it or not, youth service is too big. So we decided it's time to sell the old building. We had a little typical New England country church set right in the middle of a neighborhood that would seat about 70 in the auditorium if you did like this, you know. And we were built in on both sides. We couldn't buy property without spending $150,000 to tear our house down and try to do something. It was just too expensive. We started looking. We found the perfect piece of property. The Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, it's yours, and we bought it. We used the proceeds from selling the building for the down payment on the property. Now, here we are, beautiful 11-acre piece of property, no building and no place to call home. But we're moving on in the Lord. People thought I was nuts. Some of the church folks thought I was nuts. Then finally, God blessed us, and we built a beautiful auditorium that seat 200 people. Gorgeous paved parking lot, a little brook running down through the property. I mean, it's just gorgeous. Wooded areas, just beautiful. Oh, wonderful. By April of 1974, we had 162 in Sunday school. We quadrupled in size in 10 months. And everybody was calling me from all over the country. Brother, what do we do? The buses, tell me how you do it. I want my church to go. I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know what I did. We just prayed and seen God, something happened. I don't know. There's no secret. It's just boom. I think I came in and harvested where somebody else been doing a lot of planting and watering. But then we started trying to stabilize everybody and get everybody deeper in the Lord and growing in the Lord and kind of forgot evangelism. People got complacent. Wanted that preacher to take care of them and wanted all his time for them. It was only the last couple of years we're going to get involved in missionary work. But anyhow, I'm just telling you all that to say Bob Wolf got comfortable. Good salary. Nice home. Two nice new cars. The church was blessed and prospering. People were being filled with the Holy Ghost, being baptized in Jesus' name. People were getting blessed. The Lord was healing people and healing homes. It's wonderful. And God just kicked me out. It's been a rough 4 years. But I want you to know the reason God did that is because it's time for me to remember what He called me to do. He didn't call me to be rich. He didn't call me to be comfortable pastoring a good-sized church. He didn't call me to be happy with 10 hours a day of family counseling. He called me to reach the lost. I'm here today calling to you. If you're here today and you don't have the Holy Ghost, it's already been said God wants to give you the Holy Ghost more than you want to receive it. Now I'm here today to tell you that if you are brokenhearted, if you've been rejected, He was despised and rejected of men, a man acquainted with sorrow. He's looking for you. Before I turn this to your pastor, I want to ask you, if you're here today and you're hungry to have God make you one of His mighty men, I want you to come and stand around the front. Now, we got some kneeling benches here, but I don't want you to kneel this one. I want you to come and stand.
Now, maybe you already have the Holy Ghost, and maybe not, but I'm just telling you, if you feel like, God, I want to be one of those mighty men, I feel like I qualify. I feel broken. I feel poor. I feel sometimes like I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. I want you to come and stand around the front. We're going to pray together. Would you come, please?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be influential. I don't want to be powerful. I don't want to be recognizable to the world. I just want to be one of God's chosen. I just want to be part of the team that He's going to build in the world today that's going to reach a lost world. I don't care if nobody knows my name as long as I can be a soul winner. Brother Wall, if it's only one, is it worth moving here just for one? If you never do another thing the rest of your life, if you win one, brother, it's worth everything. God's not done. That's the fun part. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in the pit of my soul churning and bubbling and boiling over. I feel Him calling heart today. Would you lift your hearts and lift your hands and say yes to God's call today? I want to be a mighty man of war. I want to be one when the devil looks at me, he's going to see the face of a lion and know my heart is set. Know my jaw is set to follow after God. I want to be swift to run where the Holy Ghost leads me. I don't want to just go moseying around. I want to be swift to hear the call of God. I want to be one who can handle this word of truth with both hands. I want to be quick with a ready answer from the Holy Ghost when I'm called upon to wield the sword of truth. I want to be one who's strong in the shield of faith to dart off the darts of the wicked. I want to be one of those who's ready and willing and able to answer the call of God to do battle in this world today. I'm answering the call of God today. I want to be one of your mighty men, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Go ahead, let it happen. Praise God. Let God make you what you need to be.
Hallelujah.